We're in a message series we're calling Greater Things in the month of January, and we're going to keep going with this for a while. And it's based on this scripture from John 14:12. Why don't you read this out loud with me? Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Now, here's the point, I think, one of the points out of this scripture is God loves to do miracles for us and through us. He loves it. And he loves it for at least two reasons. Number one, he loves to take care of us. He loves sustaining us and providing for us. I mean, you probably remember the song, Good, Good Father. It's because that's who he is. He can't help it. He loves it. And he loves using miracles to point people to him. Sometimes I put it this way, God loves to show off. He does. Because then when people see these miracles that happen and they can't say any other way, well, that was a coincidence or that was luck or that just happened, they start using language like, well, that was miraculous. There's no other way that could have happened but God. That's what he loves to do. And Jesus made it clear that he wants to do that and continue in us and through Christians. I mean, this is kind of a mind-blowing scripture, isn't it? That we're going to do greater things than Jesus did. Now, that's just not, you know, the pastors and the professional clergy and all those, you know, people with titles. As a matter of fact, I think a lot of those of us that have those titles, we just get in the way of Christians doing those things. When we see what's going on in the world, this worldwide greatest expansion of Christianity in human history, it's the everyday normal people that are doing these miracles. This will blow you away. I've mentioned this before, but the average age of a church planter, of a person who starts a church in China, which we don't have a lot of data, but the data that trickles out to us, the average age is a 19-year-old that is starting churches. And over 60% of those 19-year-olds are women. In an oppressive culture that holds down the gospel, 19-year-old women are being the brave ones that are launching out there and doing great things, seeing miracles happen, and being martyrs. Isn't that tremendous? So the question for us, which we've asked occasionally through the life of our church, is why don't we see more miracles? And I think, you know, coming through 2 years of COVID, the Father gave me some insight into this. And I think it's sometimes we feel like Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. We talked about him the first Sunday of January. He and his wife had wanted to have a child ever since they were married. And I really think they had just given up. And so they gave up because they got past the biological time where she could have a baby. It's just, you know, you get to that point and, you know, you're finished. Right, ladies? That's how it works. But not in God's kingdom. So Zechariah is back in the Holy of Holies doing the priest thing, and he's all by himself, and an angel appears to him, none other than the angel Gabriel himself. He says, you're going to have a baby. Congratulations. That's my, you know, that's my language for it. And John says, are you sure? How can that be? Do you know? I'm not, you know, I didn't remarry. Do you know who my wife is? That just can't happen. He had given up. And I know so many Christians that have just given up. They've given up on their healing or the miracle for their family, or they've given up on ever seeing anything change in Schuylkill County. And they just kind of mope along because they've stopped believing in God doing what only God can do. Last week we talked about a dad that was desperate to find help for his son. And boy, what a situation he was in. The boy was possessed by an evil spirit. And what we mean by that is that this evil spirit in this young boy, and we know this can happen in children, demons can become attached in their lives and at times can take over what we call executive function. They can take control of their bodies. And so this demonic spirit would seize him and throw him violently to the ground. So you're getting this image, right? I mean, it's tragic. And he's foaming at the mouth, and he's grinding his teeth, and he's becoming rigid. And then the spirit would sometimes, the demonic spirit would sometimes throw him into a fire. Or water would try to kill him. So this poor dad has to, like, be vigilant. How does he even sleep? Watching over his child that this demon doesn't kill it. And he's talking to Jesus. He brings his son to Jesus, and this is what he says to Jesus. He says, help us, help me if you can. Help me if you can, Jesus. And I just hear this from Christians all the time, this language, right? I know you've heard it. You may have said it. I probably said it. If God can help. Maybe there's an answer. I hope it will work out. Don't we think that way at times? Use that kind of language? And the Father impressed upon me as I was reading about Zechariah and reading the scriptures that his heart just aches for us. It aches. He has so much compassion for us. It isn't about, well, you shouldn't be that way. What's wrong with you? It's like, let me energize you. Let me build that faith up in you so that you can believe for this. He wants to heal us of our discouragement and infuse us with faith that can move mountains. I know we're missing about half our people today, but somebody's got to have an amen for that.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. He wants to heal you.
Amen.
He wants you to be the person that shows up and thinks and says, there's nothing impossible for God. He can do anything in my life. And so Jesus, talking to this man, he says this back to him. What do you mean? If I can. It's such a healing question, isn't it? What do you mean? If I can. I want you to do this. I want you to look at somebody nearby you, and I want you to ask them this question. What do you mean, if God can? Go ahead. I'll do it to you. What do you mean?
If God can.
If God. What do you mean? What do you mean if God can? And then Jesus then says to the Father, and of course all the disciples and there's a whole crowd there, he says this, anything is possible for a person who believes. Now this is one of those scriptures that we read and we just either don't believe it or don't get it and we just blow right through it. I mean, it doesn't say things in the Father's will are possible. Some things are possible if you pray hard enough and you do the right things and you grow up in a Christian family and you've never made a mistake and there's no sin in your life and you're perfect in every way and you've prayed an hour a day, then anything is possible for a person who believes. That is, in our Bible, should be underlined, highlighted, circled, squared. We should knit it onto pillows, put it up on posters, carry it around in our wallet, especially in the middle of the winter after 2 years of COVID, right? Anything is possible. I mean, how many Christians don't even bother to pray for healing from COVID? That's beyond what God, you know, things happen. We just got to live with things. No! There's actually tons of reports that come in of people being healed of COVID. As a matter of fact, I mentioned this to you before. I listened to a teaching on how to pray for people with COVID and see them get healed of it. And at the end, the person teaching it did a prayer for that, and a deliverance is a part of that. And there's people that just listen to the recording of it and get healed immediately. Just the recording. Anything. Just say it with me. Anything is possible. Yeah. Anything is possible. So, what have you been dialed in on in your brain that you think is impossible? I'll never get healed. I'll never be okay. This my son, my daughter, my loved one will never. I'll never get free of this. I'll never feel good at, right? What is it? We have these things that reverberate in our head, and they're demonic, and they're not true, and we have to cast them out. And let Mark 9:23, and by the way, this isn't the only place this says this in Scripture. And we start saying this in our head. Anything is possible. You want to change your life, let this become one of the verses you memorize, and you go to it whenever you need to. One of the reasons, though, we lose it is because of the word believe. So anything is possible for a person who believes. And this is one of those words that does not translate well into English. So the New Testament was written in Greek. And this is one of those words that means like five things. And we translate it as one thing. And for those of you that I've taught this to before, this is the Greek word pistuo, right? It means believe, faith, trust, a whole bunch of stuff all at once. And so our Bible translators, they do the best they can, but I'm going to give you my translation of Mark 9:23 that maybe will help you a little bit. And I translate it this way. Anything is possible for a person who takes belief steps. So if we just go with this version, anyone, we can get like this concentration constipation, right? Like if I just think, oh, I just believe hard enough. Didn't happen. Guess there's something wrong with me. How many of you have ever gone to that? Right? Oh, but I really, really want it! Concentration constipation. That's how we interpret this, don't we? Isn't that what we think about belief? Every time people read this, that's what they think. Instead, it's this. I become so convinced in my heart and my mind about the truth of something that I'm going to go forward with it even if it's not real yet. We talked last week about the children of Israel. The promised land is right there. They have to just cross the Jordan. They have no way to cross the Jordan, and Jesus says, okay, send the priests with the Ark of the Covenant and have them start walking into the river. And as they walk into the river, I will part it. And that's what happened. And they were able to enter into the promised land. It's these belief steps. And you might say, oh, I don't know if I can. I have such weak belief right now. You know, that's okay. I don't have a scripture up there, but the Father responds this way to this, because he hears this and he goes, I believe, help my unbelief. The Father will take whatever little bit we have, as long as we'll bring it to him and say, you know what, I'm going to empower you right where you are. It's when we won't do anything that we get stuck in life. So let's talk about some of the belief steps. Just, you know, here's a real basic one. We have these prayer cards. Maybe a belief step is just, you know what, I'm going to ask the people of the church to pray and pray and pray for me. Week in and week out, I'm just going to keep asking. That's a belief step, isn't it? It's a real simple baby belief step. I had somebody call me this week that, and here's another belief step. They're like, I need healing. Like, great, well, let's schedule a time to get together. Let's get a prayer and ministry team. And we've got these teams now we've put together. People that know how to pray for healing, that know how to hear from God, that understand how healing works. Let's do it. And they were like, yeah, I want to do that. Great. That's a belief step, right? I'm not going to just stay stuck where I am. I'm not going to just try to process this all on my own. I've said this before, but it's just so vital. You and God are not enough. You're just not. You're not. That's not how God created us to function and operate. Our belief steps are almost always going to involve connecting with other Christians. So anything, say with me, anything is possible for a person who takes the lead steps. Don't react to that by going, well, I can't. I saw it. I know. Oh, I could never take a... Yes, you can. Because God wants you to. 1 Corinthians 10 says that He provides a way for us that's individualized. He knows what you need and will lead you and guide you to take that step. Ask Him. Say, Father, what's the step I should take? What should I do? I know in my own life, this is my step. I've been sensing some things that I need to deal with in my life that I need God's help with. And I've been emailing some people trying to set up some times to get some help with some of the things going on in my life. And, well, you know, twice my emails got lost. Now, I don't know about you, but how often do emails get lost? Right? I mean, emails don't get lost. And so I got the sense of, you know, I'm knocking on doors, I'm trying, I'm working, just wait. And when you know it, about a month later, a month is a long time to wait for me, by the way. I don't know about you, but a month is, you know, 24 hours I expect a reply. I figured, well, this person doesn't like me, they don't want to help me, right? Isn't that where we go in our heads? Any of you, can you relate to that? Wasn't true at all. And then when he wrote me back, he called me the wrong name. Now, I know my name's hard to remember. Storm is, you know, common name. But anyway, I was like, great. Let's do it. And so got a time this week set up to have somebody do some prayer ministry, put a team together. They're going to do some work in my life. Anything is possible for a person who takes belief steps. I believe I'm taking a belief step. All right, so back to our story. It has a happy ending. Jesus commands the demon, and I love this language. Read it for yourself if you want to in the Gospels, to come out of the child and never enter him again. This boy is set free and made whole. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story. We don't have to live with the demons in our life. And then there's an epilogue to this story. Turns out the father had first brought the boy to the apostolic interns. And the interns had no idea what they were doing. As a matter of fact, it turns into kind of a circus because they tried to help the boy. Nothing happened. And then the religious leaders who were against Jesus starts debating them. These guys are fishermen and kind of normal, everyday guys. They can't debate the religious scholars. And so they're trying to debate them. A crowd forms around them. And Jesus shows up, and we know what he does. So afterwards, it says, when Jesus was alone in the house, so he retreats with the interns, and they said to him, why couldn't we cast out the evil spirit? And I'm going to guarantee you've asked a question like this in your life. We might ask it this way. Jesus, I've been praying for fill in the blank, and nothing seems to change. Why? I've been seeking you. I've been asking. I've been knocking. Maybe you've even taken some belief steps. And nothing seems to change. Anybody ever felt that? You know that? Yeah, I do. And Jesus answers this way. This kind can be cast out only by prayer and fasting. And fasting is really lost on us as a modern Western church. It's just not something we think about. You know, I don't hear people talking, you know, I'm really praying about this God's will for my life. I think I'll do some fasting. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? No, it's just not how we think and we talk, right? But Jesus said, there's something in the supernatural, in the unseen world that can only be shaken loose, that can only be released with fasting. Now let me just say this, for those of you that may have come out of a Catholic background, let me just say fasting is not needed so that we can understand the sufferings of Jesus. It's not about suffering. It's about denying. It's a difference, right? So let me say it again. It's not about suffering. It's about denying. It's about denying our flesh, which drives us, our stomachs, our wants, you know. Those things just can control us week in and week out. So that, and here's what happens, when we put those things in our place, the Spirit inside of us can rise up and have a greater connection with God. And that, Jesus says, releases things that can't be released any other way. So there are things that can happen in your life that won't happen without fasting. Does that get your attention? There are things God wants to do in you and for you that are never going to happen without fasting. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Fasting is required. And so this isn't about manipulation. This isn't about, well, I'm going to fast, I'm going to give up food to get God to do what I want Him to do. It's about us coming to God and honestly seeking Him for the issues in our life. And it's okay to have an agenda. Every time I fast, God, this is what I'm fasting about. If I've got it wrong, tell me. I'm not fasting to win the lottery or for a brand new red sports car or anything like that. I'm fasting for kingdom things, but sometimes we get it wrong, right? But we want to come to God and with an agenda when we fast. So we know that Jesus said there's something in this unseen world, this spiritual world, that is released when we fast. And we see this when Jesus, after He was baptized in Luke chapter 4, even He went and fasted. By the way, almost every biblical character we can think of fasted. They all did. So He goes and fasts, and John 4:14 says, He then returned in the power of the Spirit. So even in Jesus' life, there was something that was missing that He needed to fast for. And it makes me think of Ephesians 1:19. This is what I really believe happens when we can fast. That we then get connected with the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who take belief steps, right? And I really like this language a little bit better. Unlimited power. I don't think we live in touch with the unlimited power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the power that can be released in our lives. And it didn't happen for Jesus until He fasted. And if it didn't happen for Jesus, if He had to fast to get in touch with this, how much more us, right? Right? And so it's the reason that throughout the history of the church, fasting has been practiced weekly. Not just in times of need, but just to have this pressing down of the body so that the Spirit can rise up and be more in touch with God. The early Christians, we know, fasted every Friday and they celebrated every Sunday. And then it went to later Christians fasted twice a week. And so Nicole and I learned about this about 20 years ago from a book called The Celebration of Discipline, written by Richard Foster. And so we've been doing this for about 20 plus years. And I only tell you that to tell you that amazing things have happened in our lives as a result of us being willing to fast. And we typically fast one day a week. When I say that, what we do is we skip breakfast and lunch. And those who teach on fasting say water only during those times when you fast. If you have to take food for diabetes or other issues, then of course you need to do that and talk to your doctor about it. And we learn from those. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of direction about fasting, but through church history, it was always done water only, except there is one fast that was done in the book of Daniel that was a Daniel fast. That's what we call it, which is a different kind of a 3-week long fast, but that's for another discussion. I would encourage you to have the habit of practicing a weekly fast at some point. To say, I'm going to set aside this meal, this time, to fast. Why would you do that? Because there are some things that God wants to do in your life that aren't going to happen unless you fast. Isn't that what Jesus just said? That's what he said. He wants to do some things for you, but it's not going to happen without fasting. And there's some dynamic here that we've talked about where breakthroughs and miracles happen during that time. So we fast, and we take the time we would be prepping the meal and eating the meal to pray. And it's just had amazing benefits in our lives, I can't tell you. Let's end with today with a testimony from a friend of mine. His wife got stomach cancer, and they've been Christians their whole lives, grew up in Christian family, new Christians, new people that knew how to heal, the whole thing, prayed and prayed, and the stomach cancer got worse and worse and worse. Nothing seemed to stop it, no treatment, no prayer. And so he's praying, and God said, I want you to fast. And so he started fasting. And at the end of the fast, he actually did a long fast. It was at the end of the fast that the breakthrough came, and his wife experienced complete and total healing of the stomach cancer. Does God require that of every healing? No. But this is what he wanted to do in this instance. I don't understand it all. I don't know why God wanted it. But he is, when I talk to him about it, he's like, it was worth it. You know, 10 years later, his wife is healed and whole and alive and functioning, and he didn't lose his wife to stomach cancer. So what is it in your life that may require fasting? You may not know. That's why we just have the habit of fasting anyway, as a regular habit. If the Christians through church history have done it, and Jesus said there's some things that aren't going to happen in your life without fasting, then why wouldn't we do it? Right? Let's pray. God, you know, we're thankful for what you did with that boy, the way you set him free, and the way you loved him and the way you love us and the way you want us to experience wholeness and faith that can move mountains, trust that is enormous. You've offered us this unlimited greatness of your power to live in and function in. And that there's some dynamic here about fasting that unleashes your power in our lives and produces miracles. And so we say yes. Yes to what you want for us, God. There's things in our lives that we long to see happen. There's things in those who are precious to us that we love. And God, our hearts break for Schuylkill County. And maybe the breakthrough hasn't happened here because there hasn't been the fasting that needs to take place. So we say yes, God. We say yes to you. Give us the guidance we need. and the direction we need. And may we become a fasting people. Holy Spirit, speak to us and guide us. Because we don't want to hold anything back from you. All that we are is yours, even our stomachs. We belong to you, and it's with joy and worship and love because of who you are that of course we give ourselves to this kind of work, God. We bless your name and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.